And at this time, I'd like to introduce Dr. Steve Austin, creation scientist and geologist. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Good to be with you. Enjoy the fellowship of the Christian Center here in Borrego Springs again. This is the third year I've been back. Thank you for joining us on this field trip, too. This is going to be a good day. Okay, let's bring up that first slide. Borrego Springs geology, geology of Anza Borrego Desert. Do you realize what a wonderful place that you live in?
Yes.
Right
no
here.
Idea.
Okay. Okay, I've been all over the world, okay, on doing geology on six major continents. And if you don't appreciate what you have here in Borrego Springs, boy, you're missing it. Okay, well, I would like to take the museum people, the seminary people, and you people here in the church out to Split Mountain today, and let's look at some of the things that God has made. Let me give you some orientation, and then we'll begin. I like reading the Psalms, and the psalmist, Psalm 104, David, is rehearsing in his mind in kind of a hymn of praise what God has done in creation. And I'll take you there, and we'll look at that passage. Psalm 104, 5 through 9. He establishes the earth upon its foundations so that it will not totter forever and ever. You cover it, that's the earth, with a deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At your rebuke, they fled. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass over, so that they will not return to cover the earth. Now, there's a lot in that passage, okay? He's rehearsing day three of creation about establishing the earth upon its foundations. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? The question that God asked Job in Job chapter 38. He established the earth on its foundations, day three. He gathered the oceans together into basins, and the dry land appeared. Then, verse 6, you covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains, probably a reference to global flood in Noah's day. So the flood, and then at your rebuke, they fled. The waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they hurried away. And he's probably reflecting back on Psalm 29, where the voice of the Lord's psalm is involved with the flood. Then verse 8, which is the one I want to kind of focus on today because it's kind of awesome to see it right here in Borrego. The mountains rose, the valley sank down to the place which you just established for them. Okay, you said about, okay, and that's talking about the late flood and post-flood faulting that created the landscape out here. And if you can claim a verse, take that one out in the field with you. And then verse 9, you set a boundary that they may not pass over so that they will not return to cover the earth. Probably a reference to the Noah covenant that followed the flood, that God would never flood the earth again. It was the flood last time. It's the fire next time. Okay, so that's a, kind of the comfort that David has in this psalm. Okay, Borrego Springs features. Okay, boy, do we have some good features out here in Borrego Springs. Okay, mountains. Okay, appreciate mountains. Most of the mountains are caused by faults. See, fault movement creates down-faulted areas and uplifted areas. And that's typically the mountains. And the mountains around Borrego Springs are largely granite, an igneous rock that cooled from molten material, and metamorphic rock. Rock was here before the magma came in and cooled, and it was cooked. The pressure cooked metamorphic rocks. And those are what makes the mountains around Borrego. Then we have alluvial fans. Appreciate alluvial fans building out from these gullies and streams, and they fan out over the surface. Some great examples. Here in Death Valley are some of the primo examples of alluvial fans in the world. And then we have bajadas. Those are coalescing alluvial fans. Mezcal Bajada out there by over Yaqui Point. I'm thinking of something like that. And those are classics. And then we have playas. Playa is a Spanish word which means dried up lake, okay, or beach, something like that. Playa. And a playa is a dry lake. And, of course, we have Clark Dry Lake here. And we have Benson Dry Lake, Benson by Borrego Springs, or by Ocotillo Wells. And then we have the landform called pediment. And a pediment is a sloping erosional surface, usually covered with gravel. And a good example is I see those along San Felipe Creek. You local people here might appreciate the biggest drainage in central Anza Borrego is the San Felipe Creek, and it largely is an erosional, sloping erosional surface. It might look like an alluvial fan, a bunch of piles of boulders, but it's something a little bit different. And then, of course, we have the sand dunes, and boy, some good sand dunes out here, and always interesting to study. And then badlands. The badlands erosion, and Fonts Point is an excellent example of that. And we did that on our field trip yesterday, and we'll see some more badlands. Fish Creek Badlands go through Split Mountain on Split Mountain Road south of Ocotillo Wells, and you see that enormous terrain, about 54-square-mile area of badlands out there south of Split Mountain. And, of course, all that drainage comes through Split Mountain and issues out on Fish Creek Fan. And Fish Creek alluvial fan is huge, but it's not the place to be during a giant rainstorm or anything like that. And don't want to be in the gorge about that time. Although I've endured some of those type of events myself. Okay, those are desert features, like for example the alluvial fan and Palm Canyon here, big alluvial fans, a building out from the San Ysidro Mountains, that kind of thing. So alluvial fans are very prominent. We appreciate this, that it's just the intermittent flood that brings the boulders out. Okay, back to that. Here is Fonts Point, Badlands, right? And we were out, our geology group was out yesterday. We were talking about the Badlands, and those are Badlands, okay? And it's not farming country out here, okay? Okay, and plants don't stabilize on that kind of slope because there is continual erosion and the soil can't build up. And so it's an eroded terrain. It's called rill and gully topography. And, of course, we know Badlands of South Dakota, but you don't have to go there. You got it right here. And you probably have better Badlands here, more accessible than they do out in South Dakota. Okay, and what a place to talk about the Salton Trough and all of the things around Borrego Valley. Okay, there is Fonts Point. You can stand and drive out. You drive out to the parking lot, and you walk the short quarter-mile hike out to there, and then you overlook that Badlands. What an amazing thing to see. And lots of us sit out there and ponder it. One of the characteristics of Borrego Badlands is it has a sandstone layer on top here, and that's called the Fonts Point Sandstone, and that sandstone layer is about 20 feet thick, and it's very durable, and so it holds up the plateau that's behind it, but underneath it, it gives way, and that's the mud hills there underneath it, so we have the mudstone. Now, I'll talk to you about that, how that mud got there. But this is the old delta of the Colorado River. Did you know the Colorado River filled in Borrego Valley and Fonts Point? We'll talk more about that. Here's a brief look at Earth's geology from a biblical view. The folded sandstone strata in Anza Borrego Desert show the force of tectonics and faulting. And we want to put all this in kind of a biblical perspective. The rocks made before the flood are down there deep in the Grand Canyon, and they're down deep under this valley here. We go way down, we could probably find those rocks. There's igneous and metamorphic rocks down there. Those are rocks before the flood. And then we see flat-lying strata in Grand Canyon, rocks made during the flood, and there's about 4,000 feet of those. Those rocks are over in the Chocolate Mountains, over on the other side of the San Andreas Fault, on the eastern side of Salton Sea. And some of those same rocks right down there, those rocks, those sandstones and shales and limestones are over just on the other side of the Salton Sea. Here, the rocks got pressure cooked, and they've been changed. And as you drive up S-22 going towards Santa Isabel, you can see some of the pressure-cooked rocks that are like, were probably originally like that, but they've been cooked by that molten material, that magma that intruded. Okay. Now, in the mountains around here, we see some of these rocks. In the Grand Canyon, for example, this is a crystalline rock that may have been made during Creation Week. Sorry about that. Right here, the magma rock. Yeah, and this crystalline kind of rock is a rock that's associated with Creation Week. And also, some of that may have been made here locally by the molten material that was injected into the Earth's crust, probably during the flood, and cooked the flood sediments. Okay, that Creation Week rock and some of the rock that formed after Creation Week is interesting. And then here you see in the Grand Canyon some of the pre-flood rocks, rocks produced probably by uplift on day 3 of Creation Week. Now on day 3 of Creation Week, Genesis 1, 9, and 10, God said, "Let the waters be gathered together into one place and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the gathering together of the waters, he called them seas, and then the dry land was formed. And this is a very elaborate scripture to describe how God made the ultimate water collection reservoir, the ocean, and caused the foundations of the earth to be formed. And we see tilted sedimentary rocks probably from day 3 of that big slosh event in the bottom of Grand Canyon. Imagine day 3, you're an angel, and we believe that angels are there on day 3 of Creation Week because what's said in Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38, the sons of God shouted together for joy as they're watching creation, evidently. And so angels are there during Creation Week. Suppose an angel blinked on day 2 as God created the expanse or the light on day 1. You know, what would the angel would not have seen the power of God expressed. But on day 3 of Creation Week, every angel saw 340 million cubic miles of water collected together into seas. And so you can understand something of the power of God by imagining that. And so God's expressed his eternal power and divine nature by making the seas on day three of Creation Week, I believe. Okay, you can see this, the rocks formed from before the flood. I think there was an ocean over most of the southwestern United States. We see it in Grand Canyon. Those rocks have been tipped up, probably related to the tectonics of the early part of the global flood. And then we see flat-lying strata in Grand Canyon. And over there in Dinosaur National Monument, we have a bunch of carcasses of dinosaurs, 1,500 bones on that one ledge at Dinosaur National Monument. And you see articulated skeletons of dinosaurs. Those were washed in and hit by some type of powerful mud flow or catastrophe. And they're buried there. And whole animals, okay, large animals, things like that. That is remarkable. The fossil record has a lot to study. And then we have the rocks made after the flood. And then what better place to study those rocks than right here in Borrego Springs? And, of course, we get some idea of the scale. Out at Canyon Sinombre, you can see the bent strata associated with the Coyote Mountains down there south along the Elsinore Fault down there by Ocotillo. So we have all kinds of good, really good things to look at here. Okay, animals and man repopulated the earth from Mount Ararat and the Tower of Babel. Okay, the animals probably spread rapidly very quickly, And then humans said, "Nah, we're not. It's bad out there. We're sticking around." And they built a tower, and you know that story. And but anyway, they finally got distributed over the earth. And so that's kind of the story of distribution. Okay, and then following the flood was the Ice Age itself. The Ice Age. And in the Rocky Mountains and in the Sierra Nevada, we had big glaciers, and that's following the flood, and those glaciers were there. And, of course, then we had the building of the Colorado River Delta in the Borrego Springs area. Okay, and have you heard about the mammoth excavations out here? Okay, some really very interesting mammal fossils. Lots of real interesting mammoth fossils. Big tortoises, like tortoise 10 foot long, that kind of thing. There are some huge animals out here. And evidently big oasis, as this was sitting there after the flood, there was the big Colorado River Delta, and then the Colorado River for some reason left, and it formed a lake in here. And a lot of lush environment in the post-flood period. Wasn't dry like now, okay, and those animals had a great time here. And good fossil record. Now, I'd like to talk to you a little bit about the regional geology so you can put that in perspective. And I've drawn this map to give you the geologic perspective. The here we see the Salton Trough, which is the major landform in the Borrego Desert area, the Salton Trough. And the Salton Trough is along the San Andreas Fault. Okay, and then we have the San Jacinto Fault, and we have the Elsinore Fault, and then we have the Clark Fault and the Coyote Creek Fault running right through Borrego Springs. So that's what's kind of shown here. And this great tectonic shift called a right lateral strike slip fault, that's the San Andreas Fault system, goes down into the Gulf of California, where that fault is kind of transformed along a zigzag out to what's called the East Pacific Rise. And you may have heard about this underwater mountain range called the East Pacific Rise out there. The East Pacific Rise goes under northern Mexico, okay, underneath Sierra Madre, that area. But the horizontal shifting occurred, and it broke Baja from mainland Mexico, and it broke Western California from Eastern California. And so that creates this amazing thing. And this is the plate boundary, or the boundary between what's called the North American plate and the Pacific plate. And the Pacific plate's out here, and then we have the North American plate. Lately, the Pacific plate has been moving north to the northwest relative to North America, and has created this horizontal shift faults. And the horizontal fault, right strike slip fault, that fault system, we believe, has 150 miles of slip along the Great San Andreas Fault. Okay, and I know it's not nice to think about the San Andreas Fault because it's kind of close, isn't it? Okay, and when's the last time we had a magnitude 8 earthquake on the San Andreas Fault in Southern California? Ooh, 150 years? More than that. Okay, so maybe we're expecting an earthquake. I felt the Brawley quake. I've lived in San Diego a lot, and so and you guys have no doubt felt many of the quakes here. Anyway, the Salton Trough is very active tectonically. And it's what is very interesting about the Salton Trough is it's a mirror image of the Dead Sea Basin. And I just came from studying the Dead Sea Basin in Jordan. So the Dead Sea and Salton Trough are just, they're mirror images of each other. Just look at it in a mirror. Just take a mirror and look at the landforms here and there, and you can see it. Left lateral strike slip fault in the Dead Sea. Well, anyway, that's the general picture. Now, here's what I think happened, and most geologists would kind of favor this explanation. But the idea is originally the Pacific Ocean floor was thrust directly at the North American continent. And when that happened, when the Pacific Ocean basin was shoved against southwestern North America, what happened? The ocean floor, because it's higher density, was shoved underneath the North American plate. And the process, you may have heard the word subduction. The process called subduction occurred. And ocean floor was shoved underneath western North America. And as that happened, it generated all kinds of scraped off sediment, which got down deep in the earth and got hot. And so it came up and formed magma that intruded the sediment that was accumulated along the margin of this big continental collision zone. And that got formed, and that led to the big evidence of the collision. And Alaska is a good model for what that collision is like, a head-on collision. Okay, so a head-on collision occurred, and then what happened is the direction was changed about 90 degrees. So we had rapid motion of the Farallon ocean floor plate northeastward, under thrusting the continent's western edge. And then the motion slowed down quite a bit. It may have been moving at 3 feet per second, okay, a fast walking pace. So I call it continental sprint, okay, not continental drift. So continental sprint was occurring. And then what happened is the East Pacific rise was under thrust western North America. And as that happened, this whole thing changed direction and it slowed down. And now we have northwestward shearing after the arrival of the Pacific plate. And so this whole thing has changed. That's kind of a interesting map to think about. Now, we can look at the terrain around here. Of course, we'll talk about what salt and trough is. But you see all this extended terrain in the basin and range, the Great Valley, the Sierra Nevada, and the continental borderland, Southern California, and down into Baja, and the whole western United States and northwestern Mexico have been affected. One thing is interesting is the Colorado Plateau did not shear. It doesn't have a huge amount of faulting. What happened basically to the Colorado Plateau is it's uplifted. It was just simply uplifted since the flood. And so we see the whole flood strata sequence and the history of the earth in one cross section there. You know, it's over a mile deep in the Colorado Plateau, Grand Canyon. Okay, and because of the faults here, it was uplifted and stayed intact. Same with Sierra Madre Occidental in northwestern Mexico. Then the basin and range was extended and sheared, right shear, and so was Death Valley. Death Valley is very much like Salt and Trough. And then the Sierra Nevada mountains are just block faulted, and the Great Valley was down warped. And of course, Baja California, which was originally up against the mainland Mexico, it pulled apart, forming the Gulf of California. All that happened in the late flood and the post-flood period. How do you like that for a summary? Is that kind of okay? And it's fun to go to these places and look at those things. Now, here's our map of the Salt and Trough, and you see this area is below sea level. Okay, and it was occupied by a lake just 400 or 500 years ago. There was Lake Cahuilla that was here, and the Indians described the lake at about 39 feet above sea level. Okay, and it was six times the size of Salton Sea, six times the area. Okay, and that was a huge lake. And in the last 400 or 500 years, that lake diminished down to nothing. And by about 1903, that's when the lake was dried up. Then the Mexican government made a dike in the Colorado River to get water into the irrigation system in Mexico. And unfortunately, They diverted the whole Colorado River, not half the Colorado River. After a rainstorm on the Gila River, this dike broke or diverted the river, and we had for 3 years unimpeded water of the Colorado River flowing into the Salton Trough, forming the Salton Sea. What, 50 miles long lake formed in 3 years, okay? And it was the world, one of the world's largest man-made accidents at the time, okay? It was something. Okay, and anyway, in that in this area, we see the thing. Now, I want to talk to you about the San Andreas Fault, which comes along and kind of ends and steps into the Gulf of California, right through here. We have the San Jacinto Fault Zone, which splits, and the northern split is called the Clark Fault, and the southern split is called the Coyote Creek Fault. And isn't it great that geologists name their faults after, or California's fault after physical areas? So Coyote Creek Fault is the fault that runs right up Coyote Creek, and we have wonderful display of the fault activity, especially in the northern part of that canyon. Okay, there is Coyote Mountain standing out there, and Fonts Point would be out here, and then Clark Lake, and then we have the Santa Rosa Mountains. So we have the Santa Rosa Mountains, and then we have the Santa Isabel Range around Borrego Springs. We have the horizontal shifting fault, and I'll talk to you about another type of fault that's been recently discovered and appreciated right here in Borrego Springs. Yaqui Ridge was the place it started. We discovered there was a horizontal fault under a large area of the Borrego Springs. It's called the West Salton Detachment Fault. West Salton Detachment Fault is this giant landslide on the eastern side of the Salton Trough. And it is, it's real interesting to study. And you can see a little bit closer look, you can see the Salton Sea. The present level of Salton Sea is something down there about 234 feet below sea level. And the old shoreline was up there at 39 feet above sea level. That's the shoreline from Lake Kaweah, which was huge. And then here we are in Borrego Valley. Okay, and here's Borrego Springs up here. Here's the Coyote Creek Fault coming down. There's West Butte, East Butte of Borrego Mountain. Here is the Fish Creek Mountains. And over there is San Felipe Hills, Santa Rosa Mountains. And there's the Clark Fault. Clark Fault going across, and then they see the location of this huge detachment slide complex. Okay, you can do this with your hands. Okay, let's do it. Okay, take your hand and face your palm toward you, and then turn it, put your elbow up in the air. And then put your other hand, your right hand there, and cock your thumb like you see here, right there, and you've simulated the San Andreas Fault coming down to the Salton Trough. And then what you do is you pull your right hand away from your left hand along that, and you generate a diamond-shaped hole. See the diamond-shaped hole? Okay, that's the Salton Trough. Okay, now that probably happened very rapidly. I don't think it took millions of years to form the Salton Trough, not 25 million years or something like that at the rate at which your fingernail grows. I think it was big earthquakes in the past and small earthquakes today. So as that opened, some amazing things happened. As it opened, gravity collapsed the pit. This triangle or diamond-shaped pit in map view collapsed, and gravity filled in the hole. And the breakaway, this is the West Salton Detachment Fault. Now, right out here in the Santa Isabel Range, we have a little bit of it, but out of Yaqui Point and up in the Santa Rosa Mountains, it's very obvious, this horizontal fault. Probably mountain slid something like 10 kilometers, but maybe even more. And a geologist friend of mine who I helped lead to Christ, this man has an understanding of Yaqui Ridge being a gigantic landslide that came out of head of San Felipe Creek. And you can take these rocks, these mountains, and put them back like a jigsaw puzzle. And so this kind of thing is fascinating. It's called the word is detachment fault. Detachment faults. So you have strike slip faults. Those are those horizontal shear faults that are vertical, like San Andreas. And then you have these horizontal faults or very low angle faults, 2 degree slope, something like that. Okay, and then we have the basin filling with sediment. So when you form this gigantic depression called the Salton Trough pull-apart basin, whatever you want to call it, it filled with sediment. Okay, and the Font's Point is an uplifted section that shows you some of that strata that were deposited. The thickness of the strata can be seen out of Split Mountain. So we're going to go out to Split Mountain, and in the Split Mountain area, we can see 18,000 feet of tipped-up strata. Can you believe that? More strata here in Brego than in Grand Canyon. Okay, it's just a little bit harder to see them all in one viewing because they're not up as same perspective. There's Font's Point out there, and I flew by it and just photographed. There's the mud strata that were the delta of the Colorado River. In the post-flood period, there was no Colorado River. Probably a lake on the Colorado Plateau breached its dam across northern Arizona. The Colorado River broke loose as a giant flood. It came down here into Salton Trough, which is also forming about that time, and filled it in. 18,000 feet of strata. Okay, that would be worth watching. Okay, so Grand Canyon, the geologic consequence of the flood was this uplifted plateau in northern Arizona, lakes on the Colorado Plateau breaching the dam, and we had catastrophic erosion through Grand Canyon. Almost all geologists now have junked the idea the Colorado River cut Grand Canyon. You start talking to geologists seriously about what made the Grand Canyon, and you know what everything we learned in grammar school about Grand Canyon. You know, the Colorado River cut Grand Canyon over 70 million years. You disproved it right here in Borrego Springs by looking at the delta and the pre-delta sediment. But anyway, it looks like it broke loose very rapidly and lately. So geologists are saying that the Colorado River was positioned in Grand Canyon during a fraction of a million years. All of a sudden, it appears. I like that idea. For a really small fraction of a million years, maybe. Okay, Coyote Creek Fault. Okay, and Borrego Springs would be down here, just off the lower left. We have the Coyote Creek Fault running along the Borrego Badlands right here. And it runs down toward the Fish Creek Mountains. And it's a right shear fault. And then we have the San Jacinto Fault Zone. Okay, we're looking northeast, oblique Google Earth shot. Okay, and we see the San Jacinto or Coyote Creek Fault. That's better to call that the Coyote Creek Fault. And then we have the Santa Rosa Mountains there. And we have the Truck Haven Pediment. And we have Salton City out there. And there's the Salton Sea. And then beyond that is the San Andreas Fault Chocolate Mountains on the other side. Okay, Split Mountain, that's where we're going today. So take some time here and just reflect upon Split Mountain. We'll stop right here at this cliff. There is in the center of Split Mountain a giant upwarp structure called an anticline. And on that anticline, there's a big fault. There's some faults here, horizontal shear faults. Two different directions those faults come through there. And I would like you not to see a fault. I would like you to feel a fault. Have you ever felt a fault? Okay, you run your hand on the fault surface, and you can tell which way the fault slipped, which way the breakage occurred in the rock. Okay, and we're going to do that. Okay, and that's really a neat place. And there's a 1,000-foot cliff right there. Okay, that's a pretty significant cliff. Okay, and aren't you glad we're not having an earthquake today? Okay. And then over here we see the sandstone and boulder strata. And this one big boulder layer comes up here, and that is really interesting. And here's the beginning of the delta of the Colorado River. And then you see the 18,000 feet of strata all the way to Cane Break over on Highway S2. 18,000 feet of diagonally tilted strata right there for study. And all kinds of good things in there. Boy, they're finding camel and mammoth, and so fossils are fun. And a giant boulder layers, and every geologist is just amazed at looking at and how the layers were buckled. Okay, you're looking up Split Mountain. You can see the gorge, and it hasn't rained. And, of course, it's not going to rain today, so we don't have to worry about that, right? Okay. All right, feel the fault. We'll see some of the fault surface. There's a fault surface right there. You can go and see and feel it. And Cedarville University students and I love getting out there. In the center of the mountain, we have the fold, and it's called the Split Mountain Fold. And there's a big mass of broken rock debris shoved down on a fault, and it's wrinkled up and twisted that sandstone layers like taffy, twisted like taffy. And there's a man for scale, and you can see, look at the way the rock has been bent, really bent. And then you can see it overthrusted here. So it overthrust here, and there was a fault right along there. Then there's another candy cane thing, another fault right there, and then another fault there, the series of faults associated with the way that rock was stacked up. We love going out and seeing the boulder layers, and boy, we find some big boulders out there in Split Mountain. And my favorite is to look at this. Right as we exit Split Mountain, you can see the boulder breccia layer of broken boulders deposited probably during a gigantic landslide, probably associated with the detachment faults off these big mountains. So the boulders coming in from the west to the east were being deposited. And then we can see on top of those, like here at Split Mountain, this homogenized sand layer, which is probably the giant tsunami from the deposition of the boulders. And when several cubic miles of boulders slid into the ocean, it would create a big water wave. And so we see evidence of the water wave there. And then we're going out to Loop Wash. Loop Wash, I went in there 42 years ago, and we set up a picnic lunch there with a camp stove. We had a hot lunch with college students, and the college students went up on top of there, and they found shells, fossil seashells all over the place. And it was pandemonium after that, students going everywhere. Okay, and then it took a while to get control. We'll come out this one. We'll come out and park right here. And believe it or not, I know how to find that parking spot in the dark. Okay. But you go up here, and I've got a trail I've made up there. And here is a shell layer, and we'll spend some time studying the oysters and pectin fossils in that layer. And it's in mud. And then we'll come back, and we'll probably on the way out stop by the heavy metal mammoth. Okay. Okay. Well, that's my take on what we see here in Anza-Borrego Desert. That scripture, Psalm 104, 5 through 9, kind of says it, doesn't it? Okay, and it provides the framework for which we can interpret the geologic record here in, of all places, Borrego Springs. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which thou didst appoint for them. Thank you. Okay, I'll take two questions, and let's make it from the locals, the people from Borrego Springs, if you have a question or two, and then I'll close in prayer. Okay? How about a question? Yes, ma'am.
You mentioned earlier that you said that the rock
I think the Pacific plate or the ocean floor moved at a fast walking pace, about 3 feet per second, against Western North America. And we've modeled it using the big supercomputers. And we're able to do a three-dimensional model of how that happened. But yes, about 3 feet per second was the closing velocity in the collision that occurred between Pacific Ocean floor and North America. And then, fortunately, that slowed down and stopped. Okay, and it shifted to horizontal. It changed direction and slowed immensely. Okay, that's the kind of flood that was upon the earth. And, of course, what does Genesis 7:11 say? All the fountains of the great deep were broken up. In a single day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. The 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. Something happened on the seafloor to cause the flood. And it propelled the ocean floor at the continents and created this amazing collision. The collision is seen best in Santa Isabel Range when you're looking at the magma that's intruded the metamorphic rock. Yes. Yeah, were there mountains before the flood? Genesis 7:19, all the high hills were in the whole heaven were covered. Now, it uses the word harim in Greek or Hebrew, which is what? It's hills. It's not the mountain word. So we don't think there was mountain ranges like the Himalaya or something like that before the flood. Those have formed since the flood by the big, the Rockies. Yeah, and the Rockies, the mountains rose up, the valley sank down. Yep. I'm leading a field trip in Colorado Springs, July 26, and that's what we're talking about there, too. Okay, let's close in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for your testimony that you've given in the earth. We speak to the earth, and it teaches us. Thank you that we can learn the language of the earth and understand it in the framework of scripture that you've given us so we can glorify you. We pray this day would please you and honor you and inform us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.